Emperor worship was the religion of the day at different times in the Roman Empire. They had many other gods, to be sure, but it was far more dangerous to neglect the worship of the emperor than any of their traditional gods. Now, some of their emperors refused this honor, but others were obsessed with being worshipped by the people. Domitian, for instance, gave himself the title of Dominus et Deus, or Lord and God. He and some of the other emperors, such as Nero, persecuted Christians, those who chose to worship Christ alone as the Lord. In the Roman cities, the people were expected to offer incense and sacrifices at the altars dedicated to Caesar. There were altars in the market, altars at the town gates, at their festivals, in which the people were to throw in a pinch of incense to the altar and proclaim, "Caesar is Lord." Now, some of the Christians were told simply, just go offer the incense, say the words, and then go back to worshiping Jesus, knowing it was not a heartfelt gesture. The faithful believers, however, refused to compromise. And instead, they would boldly state, "Jesus is Lord." They would not dishonor God, even if it meant imprisonment, loss of property, torture, and death. So by their allegiance to another king, to Jesus, the Christians were essentially declaring war on Rome and its false worship. Many Christians throughout the years have been martyred. They've been killed for defending their faith, as we see in all of church history throughout the world. And it's been estimated that there have been more Christian martyrs since the beginning of the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. Those faithful believers chose death over safety. Now, what would we choose if put into that situation? Both Paul and Jesus were clear that those who follow Christ will suffer. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul would later say in 2 Timothy 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And yet we do not lose heart, for we know that Christ has overcome the world, and we can have hope, as Paul says, knowing that our death is gain. He says, to depart and be with Christ is far better than life in this world. So the Christian, we see, has many choices on whether or not he will be faithful to God. Now, most of our choices will not involve severe persecution or death as a consequence. And yet we still must decide if we will choose obedience to God. Can we say with Joshua, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Today we get back to our study in Matthew's Gospel as we are looking at Matthew chapter 14. And you can follow along as I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' Now the king was sorry because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. This is God's holy word. Now in this passage, Matthew takes the time to discuss this event which led to John the Baptist's death. He begins by saying that Herod the Tetrarch thought Jesus was actually John, who had returned from the dead. Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch is a noble title for someone having a little bit lesser authority than a king, perhaps like a prince. But the man here was Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. Herod was the ruler of Galilee and Perea, and he's the same man to whom Jesus was brought during his trial. Like his father and like the rest of the family, Herod Antipas was a rash man who was given to the sins of pride, of greed, and sexual sins. The Herods were of both Jewish and Edomite descent, which shows in some of their mixed religious beliefs. Now, Herod had some knowledge of, and even a slight glimmer of respect for God, and yet he also held on to pagan practices and beliefs. This synchronization of religions was common in the days of Elijah when they worshipped both the Lord and Baal. And it's also seen in the modern church. Some church members have allowed Eastern mysticism and New Age practices to influence their worship and their view of God. Now, Matthew had previously mentioned in chapter 11 that John was in prison, but he didn't expand upon why he was there. But in Luke chapter 3, we read that while John had been calling people to repent, while he had been preaching the good news and baptizing the people, he encountered Herod. Luke tells us John rebuked Herod for taking Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, as his own, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. Now Herod became enraged at this, and he locked up John in prison. And yet, Herod had mixed feelings about John. He was angry, for sure, about John's rebuke. But he also, as it says here, he feared the people because they held John to be a prophet. Now, Herod did not want to be hated by the people, and neither did he want to risk putting a prophet of God to death. Mark's gospel tells us a little more detail about this account, and he tells us that Herod was intrigued with John, and he wanted to hear more from him. Listen to these words from Mark 6:20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So John had to stay there in prison, but he still held favor with Herod. So we see here there's a bit of a love-hate relationship for Herod in his attitude toward John the Baptist. So that's the background leading up to John's death. Now, as we see in our passage, Herod's sins added to all of his troubles. If we read Mark's telling of this account in Mark 6, we see a little more clearly the pride of Herod. On this particular occasion, Mark tells us that Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, his military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. Evidently, Herod wanted to impress these men of high status, so he would flaunt his power and his wealth before them. Now, Herod was also a very selfish man, one who lived for pleasure. We already know that he cared so little for his brother Philip that he took his wife to be his own. We see here Herod's pleasure on display at the party mentioned in our passage. These sins of pride and selfishness would lead Herod into other more visible sins at that party. Herod's selfishness caused him to find pleasure in bringing in his stepdaughter, who is also his niece, that she would take part in this exotic dance for him and for his guests. So Herod's sin of hedonism, that is living for sinful pleasure, was on display. And the dance pleased the men so well, in fact, that Herod felt compelled to give this girl a gift of whatever she desired. Mark 6:23 says, up to half of his kingdom. So again, in his pride, Herod would flaunt his wealth before the people. He wanted to prove that he could easily lavish gifts on whomever he pleased. Now, Herod found out, however, that it was his sin of making a rash and foolish oath before the people that would cause him the greatest pain. The girl, you see, came to her mother for advice on what gift she should ask for. And Herod's wife took no time to think about it. She knew exactly what she wanted. Herodias used this as an opportunity to get what she had desired for quite some time, and that is John's execution. She asked to have John's head put on display before her and all the guests. Herod felt guilty for having made this rash vow. How could he promise to give this girl whatever she wanted? Herod felt trapped. You know, should he keep his oath and save face in front of all his distinguished guests? If he didn't follow through with his promise, then they would likely see him as a weak and untrustworthy leader. Herod would easily have put any common prisoner to death in this situation, but John the Baptist was not a common man. Herod feared that this act might upset the Jews, and he feared that John was a legitimate prophet of God. He knew that by executing John, his conscience would accuse him for having killed a holy man. Now, Herod should have done the right thing. He should have admitted his mistake, allowed John to live, and then dealt with the disappointment of the people there. Instead, Herod allowed his sin to control him once again. He gave the order to have John the Baptist beheaded. So Herod allowed his pride and his ego to lead him into making that wrong choice. And he would carry the guilt of that sin for a very long time. Now, in this historical account of John the Baptist's death, we see that there is more here than just a Bible story. This account exposes some of the deeper issues that we all face in our lives. We see here the problems of sin, of death, and of fear. And we can learn a few things from both Herod Antipas and from John the Baptist. First, we see here the problem of sin. Sin is a common theme we find in this passage. Herod's life was obviously marked by sin. His sins may have brought him fame and power and wealth. The people in the region feared him, and they were delighted to take part in his hedonistic parties with him. Now, Herod was a member of one of the most powerful families at that time. In their pride, the Herods believed that they were above the law. But as the saying goes, pride comes before the fall. Herod's sins brought many troubles upon him. His greed caused family tension when he took his brother Philip's wife to be his own. His sin of adultery brought about this rebuke from John, which angered Herod so that he put John in prison. And that upset the people who were following John, but it also upset his wife, who didn't want John in prison. She wanted him killed. And again, Herod's pride and his selfishness led him to the point of making that rash vow, which led to John's death. And in making this decision to kill John, this prophet of God, Herod had feelings of extreme guilt and regret. Herod's sins seemed to have this snowball effect for him. They kept piling up and bringing more and more problems upon him. And Herod didn't know what to do to make it right. Rather than turn to God in repentance, Herod would wallow in his pain, his self-pity. Now, sin tends to have this effect on many people. There are those who are simply seeking pleasure. They want to do things their way instead of God's way. And yet the end result is usually pain, either for themselves or for someone else. And they find that their sin brings dissatisfaction. They were feeling left empty. And it also brings shame. Like Herod, so many people can't get past the pain and guilt of their sins. And so they may try to cover it up with drugs, with alcohol, or other distractions. But their pain and guilt do not go away. Sure, they may feel sorrow in their guilt, but it's nothing more than a worldly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says that worldly grief or worldly sorrow produces death. The person tries to hide their shame, or they try to deal with the pain on their own, but they never turn to God for the forgiveness that they need. And this causes more and more problems for them. Now, sometimes their sorrow leads to physical death, as it is with the case of Judas. But worldly grief always leaves a person spiritually dead. And yet Paul tells us there is a better type of sorrow. In that same passage from 2 Corinthians, he says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. He's saying that godly sorrow causes us to be convicted of our sins so that we would turn to God for help. Only God can save us from our sins and from ourselves. Yet we must repent. We cannot seek God's forgiveness and then go right back to sinning in the same old way. Our sins should grieve us just as it grieves the Holy Spirit. So in this way, God will bring healing to the sinner and give him peace when that person goes to him for help and confession, asking for forgiveness. Another problem that we see in this passage is the reality of death. John was a faithful man of God, and yet he ended up living a relatively short life, probably about 30 years. And we may think, well, this is not fair. Shouldn't it be that good people live long lives while the wicked die early? But we know that this is not always the case. And we may wonder why God allows strong Christians to die at a young age. Now, we may never know his reasons, and we need to accept it. He is God. His wisdom is infinite. We can't comprehend his purposes. But as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for the Christian, death is gain. It's far better to be with the Lord than to remain here in this sinful world. And yet we still grieve the loss of our loved ones. Death is a painful reality for us. And we should not ignore the reality of death. We should consider how we are to be living and where we will go when we die. We also need to make sure that our thoughts about death are true and are biblical. Herod had a pagan view of death. He thought that John had risen from the dead and that he came back as Jesus. But we know that there's no such thing as reincarnation. That's an idea that comes from Eastern religions. And we also shouldn't believe that we become angels when we die. Angels are created beings, just like humans. We don't become a different type of being after we die. So again, we need to let Scripture inform us about death. Otherwise, we may end up doing things that are sinful in our grief. It's a sin to be angry with God. Now, sure, we can have questions, ask God why, but anger toward God is always sinful. Another thing about death, we should not pray to our deceased loved ones. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. We go to him in prayer. We pray to God, not to people. That borders on ancestor worship, another practice that is common in pagan religions. So the healthiest way for us to grieve is to do it biblically. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we can still have hope. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. In death, the believer is safe. He is experiencing eternal life in the presence of the Lord, and that should give us hope. Now, one more issue that comes up in our account is this issue of fear. Now, John the Baptist was a bold man, and he sought to please God in his ministry. But I'm sure it was not easy for John to go and rebuke a ruling official. And yet he recognized that it was far better for him to offend a man than to offend God. He knew that he would likely be punished for calling out Herod's sin, and his punishment would not be pleasant. John ended up spending the rest of his days in a jail cell, and then he would later be executed by beheading. So Matthew does not downplay the danger that comes when we are standing firm in our faith. On the other hand, we need to put fear in perspective. Hebrews 10:31 tells us, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We do not want to be under God's wrath. As Jesus pointed out, only God has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we should fear God more than any human opponent. Herod, on the other hand, suffered from a fear of man. He showed his cowardice. He wanted to please men rather than God. And look where it got him. He was miserable. And if he stayed on that road of living for himself instead of turning to God, then he is suffering in hell right now as we speak. Herod's sinful choices and his fear of man only brought him pain and misery. And that should be a lesson for all of us. Now let me ask you this question. And I want you to think about this the next time you have a hard choice to make. Would you rather die as a faithful Christian or live a little bit longer in disobedience to God? We need to fear God more than we fear man. Our passage also reminds us of the main role in John the Baptist's ministry, that he would be the one to prepare the way for the Lord, as foretold in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now, if you think about it, John's death prefigured the death of Jesus. Herod did not want to kill John, but he caved in so as to please the crowd there. And later on, Pilate was given a similar choice when Jesus was accused and brought before him. Pilate had told the crowd, "I find no guilt in him." And he feared putting Jesus to death upon hearing that Jesus was referred to as the Son of God. But as with Herod, the crowd pressured him into choosing to execute this holy man of God. We even see in both accounts that these two men had wives who were trying to influence their decisions. Now, Herod should have ignored his wife, who wanted him to be put to death. He should have allowed John to live, while Pilate should have listened to his wife, who said, "Don't have anything to do with this man's death." We also find several similarities between John and Jesus. We know they were both cousins who had miraculous births, as spoken by angels to their parents. They both ministered as prophets to the people. They both drew crowds and taught disciples. Both John and Jesus condemned the Jewish authorities, and they were hated for it. And yet the authorities feared both of them on the account of the people. And ultimately, both men died at the hands of sinners. Now, Jesus knew that his death would come, and this passage shows us that Jesus would face an end that was similar to John. Death, however, was not the end of this story. At the end of this passage, we are left with hope. Just as John pointed people to Christ in his life, he also did the same in his death. At Jesus' baptism, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And at that point, the disciples and other curious people began to follow Jesus rather than John. John knew that his role was to point people to the Messiah. Jesus was the focus, not John. And John was fine with that. We see this in his famous admission in John 3. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Jesus would be the one to whom people would gather. He would be the one who had the words of eternal life. And John found joy in pointing people to Jesus. But even in his death, we see that John's disciples went to Jesus. They cared about John, and they knew Jesus cared about him as well. So they went to talk to him about what had happened. Now, it's good to find a trusted friend when we are grieving, but it's even better to go to Jesus. We all need hope, and he gives us eternal hope. Jesus is our only hope in life and death. So like these disciples, we need to go to Jesus when we are weak and when we are in pain, when we don't know what to do or where to turn. Christ brings his people comfort and peace when they are in need. And today's passage shows us a story of two very different men, of Herod Antipas and John the Baptist. Herod was a man that was marked by pride, selfishness, lust, foolishness, and many other sins. And the guilt and awareness of his sins should have humbled him. It should have brought him to the point that he would turn to God in his weakness, cast his cares upon him, trust that God forgives the repentant sinner. But Herod remained prideful and foolish, and he would suffer alone as a sinner. We cannot be so foolish. Now, we know that we all sin, that we all do foolish things, but there is peace and forgiveness when we turn to Christ. John, on the other hand, was no fool. He lived boldly for the Lord. He sought to please God rather than men. Yes, it got him in prison. Yes, it got him killed. But just think of the joy that he experienced upon entering eternity and hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." John was faithful in his life and at his death. What a legacy he leaves for us. But it was never about him. It was always about Christ. And John would use his ministry to serve his Lord well. Now, what will people learn about you from observing your life or from reading your obituary? Will they assume that you lived for yourself, chasing after worldly pleasures? Or will they see that your life was dedicated to serving the Lord, living for him and pointing others to Christ? And so I ask this question again. Would you rather die as a faithful Christian or live a little longer in disobedience to God? Who do you fear more, God or men? I know these are serious questions, but we should consider them, as we will all stand before the Lord one day. And when we get there, we need to make sure that we have trusted in Christ completely, not in ourselves. There is forgiveness. And there is peace in knowing Jesus. Friends, confess your need for Christ and turn to him today. Be like John, not like Herod. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this lesson that teaches us today. God, we see the life of Herod Antipas and we think, yes, he was a man of great fame, wealth, and power, but he was a coward when it came to spiritual issues. Rather than do the right thing and turn to you and honor this man of God, he caved in to the whims of this sinful people. And he continued to sin against you in his fear. God, may that not be like us. May we be more like John the Baptist, who was bold in proclaiming Christ, pointing to you in all things, saying, "It's not about me, but it's about you, Lord." God, I pray that we would all just come before you, humble before you, We've failed many times. All of us have. God, forgive us for these failings and help us to have courage and strength to boldly live for you and not worry about what others think, but that we would continuously, like John the Baptist, point to Christ, that we would honor you with our lives. Lord, we thank you. Amen.